In Jesus' precious name, it's a pleasure to be here with you at Lakeview. It's been a number of years. I don't remember the. I know there was talk about building this remodeling or whatever you did here, and I haven't been here since you did that, so not sure how many years exactly that's been. So it's a real pleasure to be here and worship with you. I'm thankful this morning that we have God's Word, that the subject I want to preach on is not something that's coming from myself. It's coming from God's Word. And we want to look at God's Word. His Word has given us a lot of inspiration, given us direction, and appreciated the Sunday school class and the sobering fact that the choices that we make impact future generations. And this message this morning is on the home and making our house a home. And I want to appeal to those that may be here that maybe you are single and do not have a home, that you listen in and that you pay attention, because a lot of the things that we say that I plan to teach or preach on, we can make apply to us in a very practical way, whether you are married or whether you are single or you are a child in the home. And so we can find a lot of different things that we can apply to ourselves. The Bible says in Psalms 127, you can open your Bibles there, very familiar passage. It talks about, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we know that. We know this scripture. We believe it. And we have heard numerous topics and sermons on building, church building, house building, home building, so on. But it's important that God is with us. And as we look at the home, I would like to read this. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. But it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, Jesus said in Luke 9:58, it says, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And as you look at Jesus, an example that he gave us, and it seems like, as we read scripture, he didn't have a place that he lived, a house. It seems like he may have lived with families and friends, moved about in the community, and they would serve him meals, and he didn't have a home. Heaven was his home. And so how do we follow Jesus' example? You know, we have houses, we have properties, we have homes. I've been around a few of your homes here just in a couple of days. And you have a property. Is that wrong? Should you not have a property? Should you just be living in the community and moving about and living with friends and relatives? I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. But I think Jesus was trying to make a point that there's more to life than having a property. There's more to life than having a house, a well-structured house, a place that you call where you call home. There's so much more to life than that, is it not? You know, if you list your house with a realtor, oftentimes they'll take pictures of it, and they're pretty good at taking pictures that actually can hide a lot. It's amazing how you can look at pictures on a website of a property and you have to tell yourself, well, before you purchase it, you need to go look at it. You need to go and observe it and walk around. I'll tell you a little story. One time we as a family wanted to do on a vacation, we wanted to go up to the New England states, and so we went online and booked a nice cottage, we thought. It was, location was nice, the price was right, and we got there and walked in, and we're extremely disappointed. The property, the house was full of mold. We walked in, it was like, whoa. And we actually didn't even stay there. It was that disappointing. We were able, God opened the door, we were able to find a place, another place. It was off season, a really nice place. We're very satisfied. And when I talked to them, I emailed them or whatever, and very kindly shared with them what we found and our disappointment, and they quickly refunded our money. And actually, it wasn't long, that place was removed from that website, and I don't know what happened to it. As we observed, it looked acceptable on the website. The reason I bring that out is because when we look at our properties, we have nice properties, we keep things trimmed up and nice, but that does not necessarily tell us what type of home we have. It can be very deceptive. It can look nice on the outside and look real well in order, but it can be very deceptive. Oftentimes when we go to a photographer to take a family picture, we dress up. We make sure we have, the men want to maybe have a nice trimmed up haircut. You put clean clothing on and you stand in an appropriate manner and you take a picture and the picture turns out beautiful. And you look at it and you say, well, that's a beautiful picture. They got a nice family. The picture can be really deceptive. Sometimes you get pictures in the mail or pictures in the mail and you observe a family, and you can, by what you observe with the picture, you can maybe tell a little bit what they're facing in life by the choices they make. And the reason I share that is because we want to talk about making a house a home. A house is a structure. It's a place where we live. It provides protection from the cold and the rain and the snow. A place where we gather together to eat and to sleep, and we have our physical needs, and it's important. We value that. We like home. There's nothing like home. And it just feels right. You have a lot of good times in home. Now, a homestead is surrounded with lots of fond memories. And we make those memories as we live. Some of the memories we have are not real pleasant. And I want you to understand that in family life, you're not going to get it perfect. You're not going to get it always right. There's times you're going to make mistakes. But it's in how you deal with those mistakes and you humble yourself will also make a memory. So I want to caution you this morning that sometimes we work so hard to get it perfect and then we end up making a failure out of it. So we need to be human. We are human beings and we have life. And sometimes we will make a mistake. But we have a host of memories. As I look back on my life and my growing up years, I have a lot of memories. And there's certain things that are attached. There's certain things that we use as we farm that there's memories attached to those items. It was a number of years ago, we had a farm sale. My dad had his farm sale and sold most of his equipment, a lot of different things. And as we had that auction, it was a really nice day. It was a beautiful day. We enjoyed it. But there's a lot of memories surrounded that day as we auctioned those items off. I had to think of, I hope Brother Jay doesn't mind if I use this, but we weren't at his place very long until we discovered they have the jitney up here. Am I saying it right, the jitney? And my wife right away is lit up because there's a lot of memories attached to her and Jay's sister, Kayleen, in that jitney there in the farm where they grew up. And I had one or a couple memories of that jitney, but there's a lot of memories that surround that little vehicle. It really isn't worth anything, is it? It's not worth really anything at all. But yet it is because of the memories. And so as you sit in an auction and you're selling the homestead, and you're selling the items, and sometimes you hear stories where items fetch prices that are way above their value. Why? And you can take that same item and take it down the street a few blocks and have the same auctioneer auction that item off, and it'll end up in the quarter pile. But you take it over here and suddenly people are willing to spend money for it. Maybe they shouldn't, but they do. Because there's memories around it. There's a family lost their house in a fire one day. An older man reaching out said to one of the young boys, he said, "I feel sorry for you losing your home." And this young boy's response was, "We didn't lose our home. We just need a house to put it in." We just need a house to put it in. A home is more than a well-furnished house or property. And the reason I bring that out, and I'll show you a little later, because I want you to remember that point. A home is more than a well-furnished house or property. And sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we value sometimes the things that make up a house more than we do relationships. It's a struggle that we as have as humans. So what is a home? A home is where people who live there have their spiritual needs met, their social and physical needs are met in the home. Spiritual, social, and physical. And I want to look at the Bible and the direction the Bible gives us to help us have a home that can bring glory to God, and that there can be fond memories that surround the home. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God gives Israel some instruction here, a very, very practical instruction that God gave Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. I just want to read a few verses here. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." He says, I want you to hear up, sit up and listen. Hearken to what I have to say. He says, I've given you, you live in a land of milk and honey. You have all these blessings. You have your homes. You have homes that you didn't build. You have properties that you didn't buy. You have all these blessings. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might." We know that verse by memory, but what does it mean this morning for me to love my God? Love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Just what does that mean? How does that get played out in life? "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart." He says, you need to keep this in your heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house on thy gates." Now, lest I forget, I just want to point out that verse. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to encourage you in our Christian homes, our Christian houses. Like what should, when you walk in, what in the house should remind you that this is a Christian home? Shouldn't something remind you, you can tell. I mean, actually, there's sometimes we get a bill in the mail from a place of business from out west that we never met the people. And my son just made mention of it recently. He said, that place must, wonders what they are, because there's a little Bible verse and there's something on their bill or their statement that tells a message that these people believe in God. Shouldn't there be something in our homes that when people walk in, it's, oh, you believe in God? I think it has something to do with the decorations and what we do with our homes. And I know that sometimes we live there and we don't even think about it because it just becomes part of our lifestyle. But yet when somebody walks in that isn't in that lifestyle should notice right away that you believe in God. And that's what he's talking about. You should write them upon the posts in thy house and thy gates. Everybody should know that this is a Christian home. Well, the first point I have is the home is a place to teach and live godly values and concepts. parents that love the Lord, parents that endeavor to obey God. It's the foundation to be. Home is a school of truth. It's a place where people, where the children learn about God. It's where we are to teach faith and trust and purity and simplicity. All the Bible principles, they need to come out of our homes. Sometimes we have this concept that somehow the school's going to do it or the church is going to do it. And the church and school most certainly should do it. But I'm going to tell you something. If the school, for the school to do it, it has to come from the home so the school can be what the school needs to be. The home is the foundation, same as the churches. The church is the church this morning is made up of what? The preachers? Absolutely not. It's made up of the homes. So the homes need to, is a foundation for the church and for the school. And so, you know, the home needs to teach faith and trust and purity and simplicity and so on, the Bible standards. It comes from the home, and that's what he's teaching here. Teach them unto your children. Talk with them when you sit down and when you drive down the road and so on. The next point I have is place value in prayer. Pray together as a family. It's important. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer. Be a family that prays together. You know, I'll tell you what. There's a family. You can go through a lot of hard things in life. You can go through some disappointments in life. But if you pray together, it's amazing how it can keep you together. Just that kneeling down and just praying and pouring your heart out to God, pleading him for mercy, and God just fills you with grace, and it does something for the children. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, it's just simply God's will that we would be praying people. And it's simply God's will that we would be thankful people. It's just what he says. This is what God's will is. And we need to be reminded of this so many times. So many times we can get caught up in complaining, murmuring, especially over this COVID thing. You know, I God had to do a pure, he had to do a work in me. This whole COVID thing is just go away. Maybe you didn't face it here in Northeast like we did in our area in Pennsylvania. But and as I read stories, and then there was a brother told me, he said, well, the Bible says we should give thanks in all things. He said, actually, he says, I'm trying to thank God for COVID. And I said, really? That's kind of another subject we could talk about. But, you know, my complaining and my murmuring really didn't change anything. It can set the mode of the home. I had my son tell me, Dad, just stop it. Okay, thank you. So it's like, you know, pray together and not murmur. So God continues doing the work in our lives. Number three, parents inspiring gratefulness. One of the things that I guess that I've tried to learn in life, and that is gratefulness is not something you can manufacture. But when you, to be grateful, you need to realize that everything we have, we don't deserve. I don't even deserve, we don't even deserve rain. Because he says, I send a rain on the just and on the unjust. And that tells me that God says, really, you don't even need to deserve that. And you know how much we value rain. At least I do as a farmer. And God says, you don't really deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. That causes me to be grateful. And so when you teach your children gratefulness, it's not only using people that have less or people and to help them. Say, you know, sometimes we get tempted to say, well, but you should be thankful for all the blessings you have. Look at all those people over there and look what they have. You know, and those poor countries. And that doesn't inspire gratefulness. What inspires gratefulness in our lives is when we realize that we don't deserve anything that we have and enjoy. And that we actually should be sharing with other people and caring about the needs of others. Colossians. I want to look at Colossians a little bit. You can turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Helping our families be grateful. One of the other things that we can do in family life that inspires gratefulness in our children is to sacrifice personal desires to help others with hardships and difficulty. You know, most of us at seasons in life can afford pretty much whatever you desire in a reasonable way. Like if you desire to purchase something, and yeah, we live in America, there's just a lot of things that we desire that we can just go buy. And I know that in family life, sometimes finances get tight and difficult, and you maybe struggle with that a little bit more. But you know what really teaches gratefulness, or helps us teach gratefulness, is when there's something over here that may be a legitimate need or desire, but then over here there's a huge need. And you know it's a need. And you tell the family, as a father, you tell the family and say, okay, we're not going to purchase this item. We could, but we're not going to, and we're going to rather give to this need. There's something happens in the hearts of children when you do that. We're talking about a home to inspire gratefulness. Number four, a home provides protection. Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means to discipline, provide structure, provides protection, safety. We have a responsibility to have safe homes. Now, I'm not talking about safety as far as from bodily injury. I'm talking about safety, spiritual safety. And we have a lot of things that can come into our homes, like with our devices, the phones and electronic devices, laptops, computers, whatever you have. They can really open the doors for corruption, and the protection is lowered, and you have your reading material, pay attention to it, friends and so on. You know, I having a farm and growing up with cattle, we always put fences up, or we had barnyards. And I still remember one time we were loading steers at home, and this one steer was kind of wild, and he jumped out over the wall. I mean, he just ran out over the wall and took off and ran across the fields through the neighbors. Really wild steer. He was out of control. We actually had to take him down. Never could pen him up. He would just bust through fences and they couldn't catch him. Now, that steer was all right as long as he was in the barnyard. There's times I had cattle in my meadow. One time I got a load of some cattle and I made a mistake and they were not used to fences. And I should have penned them in a tight quarters, and they out across the meadow right through the fence. And it took some time, we got them into the fence. But the point I'm bringing is that for some reason, you can have cattle or whatever you have, and you put a fence around, and they're safe, they're protected, and they have their needs met. Suddenly, when they're outside the fence, they're out of control, and they know it. They know they're on the other side of the fence. And they just run and run and run. And as they're outside the fence, they're not protected. Their needs aren't met. and there's a big problem. They do a lot of damage. And as I compare that to human nature, there's a lot of similarities. You take people that have no guidelines. You take a home that has no structures. There's no fences. Everything's just wide open. What do you have? You have a lot of damage taking place, a lot of unprotection, a lot of problems. So a home needs to have structure, needs to have protection. You need to have fences. Basically, you just need to have rules, you need to have guidelines. And that's what brings rest, discipline. It's protection. Home is where family members can be honest with their needs and it's safe. You know, I think there's a lot of confidentiality that needs to go in home life. You know, there's struggles we face. There's children growing up, they face struggles, they face problems. I mean, there's things that we face that wouldn't be appropriate at all for me to share. We just don't talk about those things. It's safe to help children learn to grow up. We're not covering sin. I'm just talking about normal things. Don't think there's something wrong with your home if you're facing some growing up issues with adolescent children. It's normal. And you walk with them and you help them know that it's safe. It's all right. We're going to walk with you through this journey as you learn to grow up, become a man or a young lady. Children need to know it's safe. Number six, home is where family members discover their gifts and help each other be successful in their callings. You know, there's some times I've sensed already in just my short life where you see a family grow up and the children become very competitive as they move on and establish their own homes or businesses, and they become so competitive. It looks like to me maybe they're trying to outdo each other and they want to somehow be on top. That's wrong. We want our families to grow up that you desire for the other person to be successful in their realm of responsibility, whatever it is. Whatever, I don't know, you can name it. You don't look on with jealousy and say, wow, they're really making it in life. I wish I were there. No. You say, God bless you. We want you to be successful. We want to help you. And you develop that mentality and help each person develop their gifts and success, wherever it is in home life. You could name the different areas of gifts and so on. And you cultivate that spirit to help each other be faithful and successful in their callings and their responsibilities. We're not in competition. We're here to help other people make it through. And that you develop that mentality in home life, in family life. Learn to be a good loser. Not, you know... There's a ball diamond close to our place that, and I guess they're not playing much ball these days, but through the years, it's a nice ball diamond. They play a lot of baseball there. A lot of teams would play baseball there. And a lot of times, Sunday mornings, they were gathering together on a nice Sunday morning like this and gathering together to play. And oftentimes, Wednesday nights, we went to church, they were there playing. And I often told the children, I said, you know, what's amazing about that, and I'm not against playing ball. I enjoy playing baseball at times. But I want to tell you that there's always somebody that goes home that's a loser. You don't play baseball and have both teams win. And there's always somebody that goes home and lays awake at night wishing that if only they would have caught that high fly and they missed it or something went wrong. Maybe they, made a mistake. But in the kingdom of God, we can all be winners. There's nobody has to lose this morning. We're not in a game. You can all win. Home is where family members develop emotional strength. You know, that's a huge subject because how we as parents respond to disappointments in life helps our children learn to respond learn those ways, those tools. If we're a parent that reacts to disappointments and we resent disappointments and we really let it bother us to the point that we are just kind of moody and so on. And I know that there's disappointments and hardships that we're sober and that we shed tears. But yet in all that, we need to have faith. And we can help our children develop emotional strength by how we respond to life. Or we can help them develop emotional weakness. Home is a place where children desire to have a relationship with Christ. I like that in 2 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's faith was the result of his grandmother. You know, in a Christian home, it should be of the atmosphere that people want to be part of the kingdom of God. We should have atmosphere that the children desire to follow the faith of their father and mother. I know that every person has their choice. I know that. But I believe home atmosphere will greatly affect our children's desire to follow the directions that we endeavor to teach in family worship. So we sit down and have family worship and we teach our children the Bible. But how does that line up with how parents behave actually in real life? How does that connect? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Home is a place where elderly can be secure. They will be cared for. I think that's important. You know, I think we as parents have a lot of influence on how, what our children are going to do for us when we really need them and we're old. How my spirit and how we raise our children will influence that. If we as parents raise our family to be selfish, you know what? When you're 80 years old, your children are going to be selfish and out there with their careers and they really don't have time for you. That happens every day in America. Children have their careers and their thing and they don't have time for mom and dad. They're 70 and 80 years old. They need help, but they have no time for them. And we can be critical of those children, but I'm asking myself, what about the parents? How did they raise those children? It's up to me today to decide if my children have a desire to care for me when I'm 80 years old. So, that's my last point. I want to look at some things. You know, we look at these points and we shake our heads, we agree. But you know, the real bottom line is that we have a lot of influences that press upon our home. And I just drew it on the board that we have a lot of things that can affect everything that I talked about so far. Pressures that we have, can you see it? Pressures that we have the home, and we have responsibility, we have work, and we have school, we have God's word, we have Christ, we have the church, we have the reading, technology, friends, schedule, and neighbors, and music. And there's probably more influences, but those are pretty basic. Those are influences that we have press upon us. We're affected by these things. And sometimes we have trouble navigating through those things, do we not? The pressure's on and we've got to get the work done but there's a very dangerous side to these influences and then there's a very good side to these influences. And I just want to talk a little bit about the dangers and then we want to look at the other side. You take like work. We all know that we need to work. Work is rewarding. You know, I tell people they need to have a job. You don't just sit around and do nothing. Everybody needs a job. You need to have responsibility. Maybe I should use that. Maybe you don't have a job this morning. Maybe you have responsibility in your home and so on. And maybe it's not quite under the category of a job, but you punch in somewhere and you get paid as such. But you have responsibility, you have work. But then I go to the parable of the sower, and it says, the seed that fell on the thorny soil, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, and all those things kind of took that away. So this thing of work can actually be an enemy to the home. Music. We enjoy music. I like music. I can listen to music for hours. But my burden this morning is that music today has turned to, it probably always was, but I think of it today, music for entertainment versus worship. Is there a difference? Absolutely, there's a difference. And just making it a cappella doesn't cancel that out. Because I see entertainment being done with a cappella music. People have to dress certain ways. They have to have their outfits, and they got to look nice, and they do their thing. And I'm like, so what is this now? Is this entertainment or is it worship? Another one is reading. We encourage our children to read good books. We have lots of books in our home. And the children got married. They took a lot of the books with them. But the type of reading material is really, really important. And it's not just for children. I'm actually really concerned about some of the new books that are coming out pertaining to child training and some of the stuff that has a flavor of modern teaching on how to teach and train children. And that's another whole subject. But we need to sit up and pay attention to what's coming into our libraries. And just because it's a Christian, actually, it's getting to the place that just because it's a Christian a publisher doesn't mean that it's 100% sound. I'm being disappointed. I'll say that. Technology. Time waster. We use it. We use technology. I use it every day. We just do. But you know what? The reality is it's an enemy. It's an enemy. It can be an enemy to a Christian home. You know, the other day I walked past the lunchroom. My employees were sitting in there and everyone had their phone out, sitting there on their phone. And I said, you know, isn't that something? I used to work many years ago when I was 21, 22, 23, worked at a mechanic shop. We had a lunchroom. Nobody had cell phones. We all sat there and we had fellowship and we talked. And yeah, we developed relationships. I develop relationships that today, if I meet them somewhere, we connect. And I'm sure my employees are doing the same. But it's a different climate when everybody sits there with their phone at lunchtime doing their own thing. So the phones are an enemy. Can be an enemy to home life. Schedule is another one. No time for worship. No time to sing together. No time to pray together. Schedules, we got these demands, got to be at school, got to get the homework done, we got to do this. I understand. I'm just talking about real life. We have friends, our neighbors. I put neighbors down. Neighbors are not as much of a danger, probably. I don't know how you find it. That's something that has changed a lot. I grew up, we had neighborhood gatherings. Every year there was a neighborhood gathering. The neighbors would have a cookout on a Saturday night. You'd have a neighborhood gathering. People come together. We had fellowship and it was a lot of good times. But there's some dangers that can be with that too. Those days, I don't think they do that near as much as they used to. What about school? You know, schools are very valuable. But you know what? There can be really a dark side to school life. You know, if teachers don't do their job and they're not alert to what's going on and parents don't pay attention, and there can be some bad stuff that goes on in school life. I mean, the school itself can be good, what you're teaching them, but then there can be another side here that can be really dark. We need to pay attention to that. Church life. That certainly should be positive, not. But you know, if church life is just kind of boring and dead and there's no joy and lack of freedom in relationships, kind of choked up relationships. You know, that's not a good sign of church life, is it? We should have relaxed relationships, enjoy each other and fellowship. And, you know, certainly the Bible should be a positive thing, God's Word. I mean, that must be a positive influence. But you know what? If the Bibles are in your home, and they're laid in there, it's not opened up, does that Bible do anything for you? I'm in the presence of it. It's holy. It's a good book. But you know, reality is that you need to open it up and read it. So just having Bible in your home isn't the answer. Christ, we talk about Jesus, but you know, if he's just disgust and he's really not Lord of your life, does Jesus really do anything for your home? Does he really do anything for you if he's not Lord of your life? I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at a little story here. This is a story we sing about with the children. Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, as you read that story, I believe that both of those men had the same opportunity for resources. Let's just picture them of being a home, two homes, and every one of them, both of those homes had the same opportunity to build this house. And the same products. They had the lumber, the wood, and had the availability for concrete or blocks and all that, all those same things. The same as today. This morning, we have opportunity. We have God's Word. We have Christ. We have all these blessings all these things that can be a blessing. And you can take one home that has all these things, and it doesn't turn out so well. And you take another home that has all these things, and it turns out good. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about here in this story. He says one man, he had all the resources to build a good house on a good foundation, but he didn't do it. Another man had the same resources and he built a house on a good foundation. You know what? We're going to face storms. Just like Jesus, that story that the man that built a house in the sand. And every one of us are going to face storms in life. Sometimes we get caught in this idea that somehow we can skirt around the storms and we can somehow get away from the storms. Just forget that. Just plain down accept the fact that you're going to face problems in home life. You're going to face problems in church life. You're going to face problems in school life. You can't have a school here that's so good that you're never going to face a problem. So just accept the fact you're going to face the storms. But if you have the right things in order, will make a difference in how we work through the storms. So I just put a little order of influence. So what influences our home? Does the church and the Lordship of Christ and God's Word, is that the core things that influence this home? If we're not careful, we get it mixed up. And I'll say there's times in my life that I'm not saying I always got it right. Sometimes schedule gets in here and takes away the things that need to be here. Sometimes work gets in the way and it kind of messes this thing up and work moves in here. And social life, after a while, you know, if we're not careful, social life is more important than church life or God's Word. Or it could be that maybe up here we could put vacations and pleasure seeking is actually more important than church life and God's Word. You see how as we live in this world, how we can get things rearranged and things that our priorities get mixed up. And that will affect our home life. It just does. It affects how we face storms of life. And when you have God's word and the Lordship of Christ and the church in here, you can face any storm and God will take you through it. But you put this up here and start doing this and putting God out here, you can't face those storms. We try and we make mistakes and we don't get it right. Well, just to bring it to a close this morning, what's your vision? You know, in order to have a vision, the Bible says if you have no vision, people perish. You know, as you sit here and you look at what we talked about, maybe you feel like, well, I don't know. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too hard to be a dad. It's too much work to be a mom. I just didn't realize it's this hard. I want to tell you, you don't have to do it by yourself. And when you get God's word and you get this right, you'll find a release, a pressure, and a vision that makes a difference. And God will give you strength and give you hope, and God will bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you just haven't been getting it right. And you think, well, how do I fix it? Well, it just takes humility. You just need to bow down before the Lord and pray and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't get it right. I need your help. Tell your wife. Wife, tell your husband, and you get it together, and you can do it. And maybe you're going to stumble. But the righteous man, what, stumbles seven times and gets up or something? Doesn't Scripture say that? You know, we all learned how to ride bike, did we not? Did you fall when you learned to ride bike? Sure you did, but you kept getting, and you know how to ride bike. If you really want to, by God's grace, we can have godly homes. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you. We acknowledge that we're needy creatures and that we fail you. And we need your grace and we need your power. Help us to be humble people. Help us to acknowledge our failures and be able to grow and be faithful. Bless this congregation. Bless this each person here, each of the families, and just give them courage and strength to be faithful. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. Thank you for Jesus, the example that he gave us, and the teachings that he gave us. Thank you for the blood that he shed on Calvary that we can have remission of sins. Father, we love you. We want to be faithful to you. Help us to keep pressing on. Be merciful to us, O God. We need your mercy, and help us to be merciful to others, and to help others and encourage others, and to help others be successful in their callings and their responsibilities. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you promised that you're preparing a place for your people, and that we can look forward to a heavenly home where there's no pain and there's no disappointment, and we won't have those pressures that come upon us that will cause us to maybe get discouraged or be defeated. But Father, we can look forward to this home in heaven where our tears will be dried up, and we can be with you forevermore. We look forward to that time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. This in Jesus' name, amen.